Good morning, Church of Glenshaw.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is about an event that took place immediately after Palm Sunday, yet before Easter. Many scholars think it happened on Tuesday. And in preparing for this, one line jumped out at me and spoke to me. It's verse 25, where Jesus said, we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice between following what the world tells us to do and what God tells us to do. We need to make that choice. And then he follows it up with an example from his own life by saying, should I tell God to take what he's asking me to do away from me? He knows that his passion is about to happen. And yet he makes the choice of following God rather than what the world would have him do, which would be to run away. Please listen for God's message for you in John 12, 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now's the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you again, Bill. How many of you have ever used Betty Crocker cake mix to make a cake? I think probably all of us have. I have. Some have just done scratch maybe, but I think most of us have bought Betty Crocker or another product and thrown a cake together. You know, when Betty Crocker first came out, they began selling their cake mixes and you only mixed with water. All you had to do was add water to the cake mix that came in a box, and you would get a perfect, delicious cake every time. But did you know, no one bought it? It was a total failure. It was a flop. So they commissioned a study and brought back a very surprising result, and they just really couldn't believe it at first. It seemed that people were not buying the cake mix because it was too easy. People wanted to feel like that they had a part to participate in it. They felt like they were being excluded from the making of the cake. They wanted to contribute something to it. So Betty Crocker changed the formula and had people add not only water, but add an egg to the recipe. And then all of a sudden, Betty Crocker took off and people started purchasing Betty Crocker. The new cake mix was a huge, huge success. Everybody knows Betty Crocker. You know, unfortunately, many people make the same mistake when it comes to packaging, which many people try to do today, or presenting religion or their church. They try to make the call of Jesus as easy as possible because they're afraid people won't buy it or buy into it if it seems too hard. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But it dies and bears much fruit. Jesus then explained what he meant. He said, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it. It's true, isn't it? If we're going to get anything out of it, we have to invest something in it ourselves. Do you remember the second to the last album by the Beatles? Anybody want to hazard a guess what it was?
Abbey Road.
Abbey Road, exactly. I knew somebody would know it. Abbey Road, many people thought it was their best album of all. The last song in the little musical reprised was called The End. It's the last lyrical statement the Beatles made on the album, and it went, and in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. I'm going to read that again. And in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. I like that. Simple, pure. And the truth of this written, I think, in creation. It is evident for everyone to see. It is found in everything, even as small as a grain of the seed from the wheat. Jesus said that when a grain of wheat falls, it dies. We learn in our text that Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is the feast of the Passover, the week of his death. The town plays host to thousands of pilgrims coming in to see what happens. The streets swell to twice their normal capacity during this Holy Week festival. Among the pilgrims are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, and they are there because they know that this is the most important event, and there is no more reverent way to worship God during the season than at the temple on Mount Zion in the holy city of Jerusalem. But now they have learned that Jesus has just arrived. They know he is to be viewed by many to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they have waited for and prayed for to come, the new king of Israel. It is no surprise that they press upon his disciples a request to speak to Jesus. Some scholars have suggested that these Gentiles are not converts to Judaism, but plants by the Roman government to spy on Jesus. They're assessing the seriousness of his claims to be the Messiah. This may be the case, but I don't really think that's what's going on. I don't really see anything here that suggests that that is what is happening. The scriptures say they went up to follow and to worship at the feast. But either way, Jesus uses the opportunity to announce a shift in his ministry. The hour is at hand. It is time, Jesus said, for the Son of Man to be glorified. It was at this moment when the last sand falls from the hourglass. No time was left to develop new disciples. No time. No time left for miracles to convince the people that he is the Messiah. No time left for debates with the religious leaders. It is time for a change, a new direction. The grain of wheat has left the stalk, making its descent to the soil below. Its death a certainty, and rebirth is about to begin. For disciples, this is a critical moment. It is the model for them for the rest of their lives, because Jesus is going to be gone, and they must be willing to follow Jesus and serve him as he has done, as he has served them. Whoever serves me, he says, must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. Next week is the highlight of Lent. We will relive, along with Christians all over the world, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. It was a critical moment then for the disciples, and is a critical moment now for all of today's disciples. So I ask you, do you intend to follow Jesus? Then will you serve? Do you want the secret to a spiritually alive church? It is in serving he who has served me. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, wrote a rule of conduct. And I really like this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. This is the meaning of the Passion. The crucifixion of Jesus is God's conduct towards us. It is the rule for our conduct towards one another as long as we shall live. And that brings us to the second announcement. When a grain of wheat falls, it bears much fruit. Many of you saw Mr. Holland's opus, starring Richard Dreyfuss. Mr. Holland dreamed of being a composer, but a new baby in his family caused him to have to reevaluate everything, as that's what life does to us sometimes. So he found a job at a high school teaching, and he would spend his time writing and composing music, which he really loved. But life crashed in on him, and overwhelming duties of teaching the students forced him to choose his dream symphony or his students' education. He couldn't be good at both. He tried to continue his writing, but slowly. The independent composer dies to the teacher. His heart was broken, but he fulfilled his obligations. Out of the death of his dreams came fulfillment of another. He had composed his opus, but not on paper. He composed his opus in the lives of his students. A brilliant symphony composed of individual lives that he encouraged and he nurtured through his teachings, and his life, and his examples, and his care, and compassion, and passion for them. Is this not what Jesus was getting at? When a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it surrenders to new life and bears much fruit? The grain of wheat that dies and bears much fruit is Jesus Christ. This is our third point, and it is the most critical of all the points. Is Jesus simply extolling the virtues of service? No. This is not a secular ethic. It's a Christian value. Jesus said, "My Father will honor the one who serves me." Our Lord is the first object of our service. It is interesting to note also that humble service cannot take place unless he first dies. Sometimes even within the church, we think we're serving the session council or the deacon board or the grounds or whatever it may be. Well, we need to reframe all of it and say, first of all, I am serving my Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm using this venue to do it. I'm using the session to do it. I'm using the deaconate to do it. I'm using being a treasurer to do it. I'm using working the luncheons to do it. I'm using pulling the weeds to do it. I'm using whatever I'm doing, even evangelism, I'm doing it to serve Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Jesus said, "My Father will honor the one who serves me. He must be the first grain from the stalk to fall, otherwise there can be no fruit." John records these words, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." His cross comes first, then we are employed, asked, encouraged, empowered to carry our own. We are his workmanship, the first fruits. No one here can truly serve unless he first serves at the foot of the cross. To try to serve without first serving Jesus, you're doing it in your own power, in your own will. You have to sit back for a minute and say, "Am I serving my Lord Jesus Christ?" And it's a shame when churches and Christian movements de-emphasize the cross. And it's something that's happening all over America right now. And to tell you the truth, it breaks my heart. Theologian H. Richard Niebuhr condemns crossless Christianity, whether liberal, Protestantism, or evangelical, feel-good, seeker-sensitive churches which promote it. And with biting sarcasm, he describes such beliefs as a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a cross of a Christ without a cross. In a word, there is no Christianity without the cross. And churches are being built all over the United States now with no cross in the church. No cross in the windows, no cross on top of the church. They're doing away with the cross because they think it offends people. Yeah, so what? They need to read their Bible. The cross is an offense to people, but it is our salvation. There is no Christianity without the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is indispensable, for in it we learn of God's love, his willingness to take our sins upon himself, and his willingness to place his righteousness upon each and every one of us who will accept it. The Christian author Walter Wangerin has a wonderful story called Matthew 6, 7, 8, and 9 about how he tried to stop his son Matthew from stealing comic books. Most little boys like comic books. I know I did growing up. And he tried to lay the law down to Matthew over several years, and it just failed. Finally, he resorted to something that he just did not like to do. He gave him a spanking. But he was so upset when he did it, he left the room and he went out and he cried. He just broke his heart to give his son a spanking. But after pulling himself back together and wiping the tears, he went back into his son's room and he gave him a hug. A number of years later, Matthew and his mother were talking about this, and him stealing the comic books and what happened, and said, "You know why I finally stopped stealing the comic books?" Mom said, "Sure. Your dad gave you a spanking." Matthew said, "No. It's because Dad cried." Dad cried. This last week of Jesus' life is called the Passion for a reason. Jesus weeps for the sins of the world, for those who have not found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think he weeps for the sins that you and I as Christians continue to make. And in his broken body, our lives begin to be made whole. My friends, it's time that we all started serving Jesus at the foot of the cross. Then we will have the strength to serve one another and all the people that we possibly can. May God bless you. Amen.